In our passage this evening from Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was addressing a matter concerning the church as to whether the church is truly a church. Is it truly Christian or not? In so doing, he demonstrates to them in these verses their need to put away the foreign teaching that has influenced them. That is, teaching which is not in keeping with the ministry of Christ and the apostles. They've been influenced by those who have tried to mix that with the ways of the world. He calls them to return to Christian faith once for all, the Christian faith once for all delivered to the saints. In doing so, we also wish to notice, while there is the seriousness of the matter that he's addressing, the generosity of his spirit towards the same. There is a matter of deepest significance and an issue of utmost importance that has arisen. Yet, notice the generosity and the man's spirit towards the same people. The apostle is stating there in the first verse, or there in verse 21, where he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" That the church in Galatia has come to believe an untenable position. It has come to believe a contradiction in terms, that acceptance with God is through belief in Christ plus contribution of one's own works. These, as he exposes in the letter, this is a coming to believe two things that cannot correspond with one another. That if it is the case that we are saved by the grace of Christ Jesus, then we are saved by his grace alone, not by any contribution that we make, but rather by the free gift of Christ from God to us. His aim is to show them that the contradiction into which they have fallen, they may also be brought out of it and be restored to the firm ground of Christian faith. And this is the case for us, as when we fall, if we are influenced away from the truth, yet nonetheless, God in his kindness may draw us back to himself. How is that so? It is because, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, Christ endured the contradiction of sinners. There's a contradiction of sin. It's an untenable position to be in, to be outside of Christ. But Christ endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, that the very same people may be brought in and restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the great hope of the gospel of Christ for us. For ourselves, we are brought to see from the Bible the effects of sin and the fall. Here, the Bible shows to us that we are unable to make our own way out of this condition. Whether one attains, if one attains or seeks to attain their own righteousness by works of the law or by some other way that the mind conceives that we might try to exert in order to find a way out of our sinful condition, the result is not that we get out of our sinful condition, but instead that we dig a hole that is even deeper than the one that we were in. Why is that? It's because as time goes by and as one day follows another, we do not decrease the number of our sins as time goes by. No, our sins are added one day to the next. And were it not for the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, our balance of sin would only go one way. It would only increase. It would only increase. There is no decrease. It may be perhaps for one less frequent, but it would still increase day after day until the judgment of God. So it would be, were it not for the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows this through in his ministry, demonstrating to us in his ministry the truth and the intensity of the law of God. That God's law is not a superficial matter that applies only to the surface of human life, a matter about which we can pick and choose what applies to us or not. No, it's not like that, for God applies it to the whole person, as Jesus shows in the Sermon on the Mount, to the thoughts and inclinations of the heart, and not only the actions or words, the actions of the body, the words of the mouth, or some actions of the body and some words from the mouth, but the whole person. That God in his judgment will examine closely and thoroughly not only man's outward actions, but also the inner and secret motivations of the heart. That much is clear to us in Christ's ministry from the Sermon on the Mount. That when God applies his law, the works of the law don't apply only to measures that man suggests, which are superficial and partial, because man is always attempting to justify himself. God's judgment applies to the whole person, motivations and inclinations as well as actions. God will judge what proceeds from the heart as well as the mouth and the body. Now, as the law is a light and shines brightly upon us through the person of Christ Jesus, especially in his teaching concerning the law, there is no excuse. As the law is applied to the heart and soul as well as the body, the person is found wanting, unable to make themselves right before God, only able to increase their own account of sin. Think of the thief who uses darkness as his cloak to go about with the belief or hope that they are not seen in what they do. But the law is like a spotlight that shines upon the thief. And in Christ, that spotlight shines brighter still. The thief is caught, and the thief is startled. The light of Christ is startling. And one might try to escape, but if you see the videos, the TV shows, and they show thieves who they have the spotlight on them, and they try to escape, but there is nowhere for them to hide. They are caught. The game is up. But such is the stubbornness of the human heart that there's a persistence to retreat into more evil and to deny or to excuse or to blame for our sin before God. What the Bible teaches us that is needful is rather to run away from God at that point, to surrender to him. For the one who has shone the brightness of the light of God upon us, Christ, has shone his light upon us and exposes the sinfulness of the heart, the inclinations of the heart, as well as our fallen words and actions. As Christ does so, we are and we consider the one who is shining that light on us, that is Christ. The Bible shows to us that this same Christ, who his eyes are like a blazing fire, who sees and who knows, as it tells us in the Gospels, he knew what was in men's hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ should also become a curse for us, that he should come and that he should take our place, that he should come in full knowledge of the sinfulness and the fountain of iniquity that our hearts are, the fallen heart, that he should come and he should take our place for that too, that his atonement would be a full atonement for us. With the light of the law cast upon us, what we deserve is impressed upon us. What do we deserve? We deserve God's condemnation for the rottenness of our sinful ways. But there is the good news. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His mercy, his grace is abundant, greater than the sins, greater than the faults, greater than the waywardness. He is as described by the apostles, full of grace and truth. When we consider these things, it's plain from the teaching of Christ, it's plain as the light of the Word shines upon us, and the ministry of Christ in detailing the matters of the law, it's plain then that the only way we can be justified, that is to be accepted by God, is by the grace of God. By the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. That the only works that will do for us to be restored to God are his works. Not his works plus my works or our works. Not a combination of the two, but his works alone. He alone. Because the situation is for mankind that it's impossible for man to be restored to God. But with God, all things are possible. And he surely does this through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is to summarize the message he's conveying here in verse 21. You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? They have exchanged acceptance before God through faith in Christ alone with a different view of thinking that they would make some contribution themselves to their acceptance. They have given themselves to this position. They have given their desire for it. So he says, you who desire to be under the law, do not listen to it. See, he's showing here that their position that they've come to is untenable, that they would make some contribution themselves to be counted righteous in God's sight. He's saying to them, you've come to treat God's law as though by doing so, by your efforts to follow it, it will take away your sin. It will not take away your sin. Your sin shall increase. So don't make the law the way by which you gain acceptance with God. There is acceptance with God. There's acceptance which is provided from God. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Make Christ the way by which you gain acceptance with God. How are you to gain acceptance with God? If Today you find you do not have it. How may you have it? By making Christ the way by which you gain acceptance with God. Because he is the way by which we are accepted and counted righteous by God. Now, as Hebrews 10, verse 31 says to us, it is a fearful matter to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is that. And the Bible is given to help us in this matter. Because it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We are given the revelation of the coming of Christ and the purposes of Christ's coming. And these things are detailed for us, and as in the passage today, that so that when our minds are brought to the matter of the law, when our minds are brought to the matter of this is God's measure, this is the holy life that God expects and that God seeks, that the letter to the Galatians opens up for us that while the law exposes our sin and our guilt, there is a wonderful matter here that it doesn't void the promise of God. That while the law exposes our sin and our guilt, at the same time, the promise of God is not made void. See, back in chapter 3 and verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after the promise that God made to Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. That there is this great promise that we are brought to in the Bible of the Christ, and the Christ being a blessing to the nations because he has come to both fulfill the law on our behalf and also to take the penalty of breaking the law upon himself, that we would be spared that. And so then it is, given that he has done so, it's for us to accept him. Not to add to him, but to accept him. Not to mix our own works with his works, but to accept him. To accept Christ as our Savior by faith. To further impress the matter of Christ's righteousness alone for our acceptance with God, in this section, the apostle looks to the spiritual family tree. Perhaps you yourself have taken some interest in your family tree. And here the apostle does the same, but in spiritual terms, the spiritual family tree. The Bible traces for us our spiritual family tree from the Old and New Testaments. He does so looking back to Abraham, to whom God gave this promise of the Christ being a blessing to the nations. And the same matters that are the matter for raising with the church in Galatia, this matter as to how one is accepted by God, the same matter is present here in the lives of our forefathers. It's brought to our attention here with Abraham, Hagar, their child, Ishmael, and Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. One who was born by promise. God made the promise that Abraham would and Sarah would have a child. But remember also that Abraham before then took things into his own hands. And there was one who was not born of his wife, but born of the servant, born of the slave woman. Not born of promise, not the fruit of God's promise, but the fruit of the flesh. The desire simply to have a child, not the desire to wait upon God fulfilling his promise that he had given Abraham. to Abraham. See in verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And then this is then transposed, it's mapped on then to the way that Christians are born. It's the how is it that a Christian is born again, as it tells us in John's Gospel, as Jesus speaks of this, not born of the flesh, not born of the will of man, but born of the will of God. Remember when Simon Peter, when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed that you are the Christ. And Jesus said to him in response, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for this has not been revealed to you by flesh, but by your Father who is in heaven. That your confession is a fruit of the promise of God. God has been at work in your life, Simon Peter. God has had you in view for the fulfillment of this promise, that you should believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in Christ your acceptance and is secure, that Christ shall do all that is needful for you. The outcome then of God's promise, the fulfillment of his promise that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to the nations, that Christ would be that seed, as Paul speaks of in Galatians, he's the offspring to which God is referring, Christ. And then the work of Christ, which in his exalted glory is to send his Spirit to transform, to give people a new heart, to give people eternal life, to provide pardon of sin. And so he converts souls and he gives new life. And this is not a work of the flesh, but a work of God's Holy Spirit. It's God's work. And Christian brothers and sisters are born of God's promise. It's to be a Christian is to have come under God's hand and to be born of his promise. It's what God has done. If we are what's described here as of the flesh, then we are subjects to the law and enslaved and unable to get ourselves out of the judgment that falls upon being transgressors of God's law. But he is able to get you out through his Son, Jesus Christ, who meets the demands of the law and who is pleased to draw men and women to faith in himself. If we are of the Spirit, then we are born of the Spirit. And we are, verse 26, thereby born of the Jerusalem that is above. We are born, as Christians, born of the Jerusalem that is above. It's God's work to make a Christian, and God is in heaven. And here he speaks of how a Christian is one. Yes, we'll speak of our experience of how we have been born again, and we'll speak of our experience in terms of, you know, our life in the world. But the Bible here is opening up for us that we are born of the city that is above. It speaks to us in the New Testament of how we are citizens of heaven. It speaks to us of how we are even now joined to Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. That our our home is with him. And so this is why Christians, and you find Christians speaking of this, and you maybe find it especially when they are drawing near to the end of this life, that Christians will speak of going home. How is it that we can speak of going home? It's because we wonderfully, mysteriously, by the work of God, it cannot be our own work, can it? It must have been his work that we've been born of Jerusalem above, citizens of God's heavenly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why then we are pilgrims, why we speak of heaven as our home, our resting place. We are imperfect and weak and easily wander and draw back to the world. So we need to be reminded, and also to remind ourselves through the course of the week, what the Scripture reminds us of and says to us: here we have no lasting city. See how that's phrased for us? It's here we have no lasting city. It's a way of reminder to us that the lasting city is not here, but it's there. And so we seek the city that is to come. Meantime, on this pilgrimage, there's also an aspect of Christian life. We were hearing, I think, of this from our dear friend in Dairdun, Pastor Summit. Verse 29, "But just as that at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." There's as he looks back to the family tree, and he sees right there at the beginning of our family in Christ, we see that the way that one comes into the kingdom of God is not by their own works, but by the promise of God, by God taking hold of a person's life and causing them to be born again according to his promise. Now also this is happening at the same time, because there were those who were influencing the church and persecuting the church. They were subtly influencing to persecute the church, to lead them away from the privileges that are theirs in Christ, and with the aim of leading him away from Christ altogether. Subtly. Even using his name to do so, with an appearance of reverence. But they were subtly leading people away from Christ. Paul is writing to bring these Christians back. And the New Testament has warnings of those who work in the world to lead people away from Christ. Who work not to lead people to Christ, but to lead people away from Christ, and those who actively work to persecute the church, to suppress the church, to suppress the spreading of the gospel. And so you can read from Mark chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, and 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 to 3 of passages that speak to us of these very things taking place. So we're to be on guard and to take care to preserve the message and to preserve the ongoing engagement in the gospel work. Let us read then verses 30 and 31 for some personal and church applications of the teaching here. "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Here then, some applications, and try to be brief here as time is going by. What he's saying here, one thing that we can think about and to put into practice is this. Remember, he's saying, you know, there are those who've come among you, and what they've tried to influence you to do is to apply your own works, or make if you're thinking of your acceptance with God, in your application to include your own works. Some have been subtly doing that, subtly saying that message. Now look at what he says in verse 30. Cast out the slave woman. And so, with respect to this, since the flesh will always work to try and to justify itself before God, as well as accepting that Christ is the only way by which we are accepted, we must also simultaneously cast out this other view. We must put it away. Do you know, friends, what happens if we don't put it away? It lingers around. It lingers around. The flesh is always, in one way or another, seeking to justify itself before God. So it must be cast away. It must be put out. And that's what we are taught to do. So when the New Testament opens up to us this life in Christ, it speaks not only of putting on Christ, but putting off the old self. Putting it off, putting it away, putting it out, in the same way as God commanded the people of Israel to sweep the leaven out of their homes. So this is to be swept away. If you don't sweep it away, if you don't put it away, if you don't put it out of arm's reach, then what happens is this lingers around. This lingers around. It must be some way in which I must, some work that I must do, something that I must contribute to make myself right with God. It lingers around, but we are to cast it away. We are to put it away. There's this double motion then with the gospel of Christ, accepting the gospel, the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore also to put away ideas, thoughts, the inclinations of the flesh, that we have some contribution to make to our righteousness. And so if you find yourselves at times, perhaps through the week, perhaps at the weekend, entangled in these kinds of things, what is my standing with God? Here is the pattern to follow. Accept Christ, that Christ is your righteousness alone, and cast out, put away this false teaching, this false thought, this seed, which when it's allowed in, it will go through the batch. Put it away. That doing so will be a help to you. And will help you to enjoy the privileges that are yours, that as Christians you are children of God, children of promise. Your privilege as a Christian is not what you've done, but what has been done for you. And then this to speak about the church as a whole, because there's the personal application, the church application. Really, this is the spine of the message of the Christian church, and it must be preserved. That what is at the center of church life is not, in the first instance, what we do. Yes, there is a connection between what we do and the gospel, and one that cannot be severed. But the great matter, the foundation of the Christian church is the promise of God and what he has done. And so for the church, it's upon us to clearly communicate that if any come to a Christian church, that it's made plain. The meeting of the church is founded upon God's works. And without God's work, there is no meeting of the church, because the church has been born out of God's work and his work alone. And then, as it is, as the Christian church is born of God's work, we read there what it says in verse 31 at the end. Look at the language that is used here. Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Christians, we are brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters, and we are children. We are all, therefore, dependent on God, wholly for our salvation. We share this together, this dependence on God for our salvation. We rest in him alone for it, and this never changes. We never stop being his children. Earthly parents pass and will pass, but our heavenly Father will never pass, and this relationship shall never change. He shall always be our heavenly Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing to say aloud? He is our heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And he has given you, dear Christian, he has given you brothers and sisters to enjoy him with. The more brothers and sisters there are, the more there is to enjoy of God. There's not a kind of a split. The more children there are, the greater the split there is in what is God. There's more to enjoy because there's more brothers and sisters to enjoy him with. And you're relieved of trying to obtain his love because he has always loved you, and therefore he gave his son for you. And you are always welcome to him, and he is an elder brother for you, Christ in heaven. And our heavenly Father always welcomes his children to himself. In closing, then, we are led to accept in faith it's Christ alone who attains our salvation. And this is a joyful matter because it relieves us of a burden that we are unable to remove ourselves, our sin. He removes it for us. And God's kindness is shown to us in the gospel, not only that he has done this, but also that he has set his eye of affection upon us, that he would want us and have us to be his children, so that we now live no longer with sin having dominion over us, because we are no longer under law, as it says in Romans 6:14, but under grace, and no longer as slaves according to the flesh, but children of God's promise. Thanks to the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us